my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, as we come to one of the most important subjects out there. We want to see that future generations are strengthened by the Word of God, and we're discipling our children in order that they might disciple their own children so that the kingdom of God will continue to prosper from generation on to generation. And presently, we are running into a bit of a hitch in the get-up. And it has to do with boy-girl relationships. Some 30 to 40% of the millennial marriages I've been familiar with over the last 10 years or so have ended in disaster. It's not a good scene out there, my friends. Not a good scene. In fact, the girl-boy relationships, I'd give it about a D- at this point. I'm talking about Christian school, Christian homeschool populations, the most conservative of Christian families. It seems to me that we are seeing something of a disaster. And the question is, what is happening here? I want to throw a flag on the play on this edition of the program. The spiritual condition of the millennial generation, not good. And we've talked about this before in the program. The maturity level, the integrity, the purity of this generation is, I think, at a low ebb, perhaps even lower than the previous generation. So we need to address this by the Word of God and certainly call to repentance. And of course, the humble and the contrite spirit, God will not despise. And so, you know, there is such a need for repentance, and not just for the President of the United States and for the Congress of the United States. There's a need for repentance across this country, in every family, in every person listening to the program. God calls us to a humble repentance and a recognition of the impoverishment of our situation and a need to better understand the Word of God, and that we would not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the ongoing challenge for the Christian church, and certainly on this radio program, we bring this message of a renewal of the mind and a heartfelt repentance and an understanding of God's word and our coming short of these things and an embracing of the cross of Jesus Christ, of course, who cleanses us from our sins and forgives us of these sins. Well, the spiritual condition of the millennial generation is at a low ebb, and we're calling on the millennial generation to a humble and a contrite heart and to a renewal of the mind to better understand the will of God as conveyed to us in the Word of God. And I certainly am seeing that things are breaking down even more with this millennial generation than in the 70s and 80s generation that I was a part of. And so the book that I'm going to present on this edition of the radio program, I think, is an exact antidote for the problem described in this introduction today. And that is a book called Love Defined, Embracing God's Vision for Lasting Love and Satisfying Relationships by Bethany Baird and Kristen Clark. And they are the authors of Girl Defined, a book that we have marketed on our radio program and through this website, generations.org. And we want to get behind this new book from Bethany Baird and Kristen Clark called Love Defined. And Bethany and Kristen now join me on the Generations broadcast. Welcome. It's good to have you back, Bethany and Kristen.
Hey, Kevin. Thanks so much for having us back on your show. We love what you're doing, and we're so excited to be a part of it.
Now, let's be clear. Y'all are sisters. Is that right?
We are sisters. We are about a year and a half apart. And so
okay.
We grew up together. We've been hanging out together. And now we get to do ministry together, write books together. We are having a blast doing it. And we are so passionate about what you just said. That just got us fired up. Like, yes, we are in this. We want to be a part of this.
Well, and by God's grace, we're going to see something of a reformation of the millennial generation. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see the millennial generation rise up and seek God's face?
That would be. And us being millennials ourselves, we feel like we are in the fray, kind of in the midst of this millennial mindset and just trying to figure out, okay, what is God's vision? What is his design for our lives as Christians, as women? How does he define our romances? And as millennials, just being so intentional to look at his word and allow his word to define our lives. And so that's our passion, and that's our passion for our generation and the next generation.
And you have walked something of this path that you talk about in your new book, Love Defined, haven't you? I mean, this isn't just, you know, experts showing up and expositing God's word. I mean, these are you have walked this path, and God's word has renewed your mind and transformed your lives as well. Is that your testimony?
That is exactly. You know, we talk about in our book, Love Defined, as little girls, you know, we grew up in Christian families. We have awesome parents. They have a great marriage. They're still married. We have a big family. We were homeschooled. conservative. But as little girls, you start taking note of what love is. You know, you're taught all the right things, but you see those movies, you see the fairy tales, you see a Disney movie, and you start forming this perspective of what love is, that it's based on feelings, that it's about infatuation, that it's about finding the perfect person who's going to meet all your needs and make you completely happy and satisfy you, and you're just going to live this happily ever after romance, sailing off into the sunset, it's going to be perfect. But you don't say that, but you think that, and you start developing this mindset, even though you're being taught the truth, it's kind of happening at the same time because of the society that we live in. And so for us, that was happening, and neither of us really realized it, and I don't even think our parents realized it until we really got in our first relationship, kind of late high school, got into our first serious romantic relationship. We were going about it in a very intentional way, but these lies that we had been believing and the ways that we had been viewing love and romance started coming out in our responses in these early relationships.
You talk about these fairy tale stories, these romantic relationships that did not live happily ever after. It did not end that way. What do you think happens to these young romantic relationships, even in the case where some get married and then it goes sour on them?
Yeah. Well, I, Bethany, experienced my first real heartbreak when I was 19, 20 years old. And I think that was the first time where it opened my eyes to just how really messed up our view of relationships is, really Christians in general. And I know from just me and the peers around me, the girls that I hung out with, we really went into marriage with this idea that, one, we would transform into the perfect person when we got married, that all of our sin, all of our problems would kind of fade into the background, and we would have this Prince Charming who would make us completely happy, completely satisfied. And, you know, this is what we saw in the movies. This is what we saw in Hollywood, really, that your strong feelings, your emotions, your good looks, his strong muscles would ultimately pull you through, and that's what would make it last. And I know for me, when my first relationship ended, it was almost like my eyes were opened for the first time, and I thought, wow, that art, you know, what Hollywood is portraying to us, his good looks, his, you know, fun personality, my cute looks, whatever, that's not enough to pull us through. Mm-hmm. That cannot be the foundation for our relationships. And I think so many of us, really as millennials, go into our relationships and then ultimately even into marriage, thinking that these shallow things about us will ultimately pull us through. And then real life kicks in. Real life happens. You have disagreements. You have your own sin issues. And you realize, okay, his cute looks really aren't pulling through for me right now. Like, I need something better. But oftentimes we're in marriage. And if you don't have the mindset, a biblical mindset of committing and knowing that you will never leave, that you are committed to working on this, the best answer is to think, okay, I'm not happy and I'm going to end this relationship. And sadly, we've seen this happen over and over again. Yeah. And we call this is Kristen, just jumping in real quick. We call this in our book, the fairy tale facade. And really, it's just this idea that what we see in the movies, what we feel in our own hearts is often not true. It's a facade. It's a false front. It looks great on the outside. We're dazzled by the glamour and the romance of all these Hollywood relationships. But then when you peek behind the scenes, you realize what's happening behind the scenes is really nothing short of disaster and a mess and marriages that sail off into the sunset and then 1 year later get divorced. And we're not taking it further and saying, okay, if Hollywood has the answers, why are so many marriages ending in divorce? Why are so many Christians struggling to even have a vibrant, joy-filled, Christ-centered marriage? And as we peek behind the scenes, we really start to get glimpses into all of the life that we're really believing.
You know, it's interesting. We're in the middle of a cultural war, and I just wonder if sometimes, you know, we're running out into this dog-eat-dog world with milk-bone underwear, and Christians are just, I mean, Christians are just decimated in this battle. Do you think they walk into the movie theater, they turn on the top 40 pop music stations, and they just imbibe of all of this without engaging the war? I mean, this, I realize this is a sideline, but it seems to me that the zeitgeist of Hollywood and Nashville have pretty much dominated even the Christian evangelical crowd. And we need to be engaging in this cultural war. We need to be, you know, slashing down and bringing down these imaginations and high things. Even those things that are part of the Hollywood scene. And I guess we're just not engaging this battle with a ferocity and with, you know, the truth of God's words. We ought to.
Exactly. And I don't think it's that we're going into these movies or listening to that music and saying, yes, that's what I want, or I totally believe that, but it's exactly what you're saying. Mm-hmm. We're not opening our eyes. We're not engaging in the battle. And so we're going and we're being inundated with all of these messages, and we're not realizing and stopping to think about what would actually happen. Mm-hmm. We actually talk about this a little bit in our book, and we say, you know, bad guys simply don't turn good when they get the girl that we see in the movies.
Yeah.
Naughty girls don't turn nice when they get the guy. Seduction doesn't bring trust. One-night stands aren't consequence-free. We don't necessarily stop and think about that.
Yeah.
And so what we want to do is say, we need to stop. Millennial, stop and ask yourself, what really is going to happen when you bring this into your life, when you have that one-night stand, when your spouse commits adultery on you? You know, how is that actually going to feel? What is that actually going to look like? But it's so glamorized in the movie that we just aren't thinking. And so we are so bad to say, we need to stop and think. Can we just stop for a second and think about what's going on? Think about the mindsets, the beliefs that we're embracing. And I think if we would just stop for a second, that it would become clear. But we're just so fast-paced, everything fast, 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 instant satisfaction, that we are not even stopping to consider what's going on.
La La Land is in La La Land, big time. You know, here's a couple just committing fornication.
Exactly.
And some of the Christian music movie reviews saw it as old-fashioned romance story. But in the end, it was just a couple of kids shacking up together, and then they break up, and it's just, and they don't live happily ever after. It was a bad movie from the beginning to the end of it. I'm not sure anybody recognized it.
When it's portrayed as this innocent story or something so sweet, and, you know, they really pull at your emotions. And we felt that. I mean, we watched some of these movies growing up younger. Even though our parents are pretty strict about what we watch, if the messages are coming through, even in quote-unquote most innocent G-rated movies, and it's always portrayed sweetly. You rarely see the consequences. You rarely see the couple 20 years down the road. You see them the day after, or the, you know, soaking up the pleasure of the sin, but not the consequences, and that's where we all stop. And like Bethany said, we have to get behind that. We have to see past this fairy tale facade and say, what is true? What is working? What is lasting? And what does that word say? Is the author, designer, and definer, what does he say about a romantic relationship?
I want you to talk about the merry-go-round that you talk about in your book, Love Defined. What is this merry-go-round that the young girls are going around and around with? They repeat it over and over and over again. Of course, that's the definition of insanity. But what is this merry-go-round?
So we were trying to think of something. How can we describe what is going on in our culture? And I thought of a time where I was riding around on this spinning ride at a theme park, and Kristen convinced me to get on it. And she was like, oh, it's going to be fun. It'll be great. You won't get dizzy. And I got on it, and I was miserable. I was just so dizzy and got off, and I was like, how was I so stupid? That was the worst idea. And then Kristen got off, and she was, you know, a little bit dizzy, but then the dizziness and the kind of uneasiness settled in. She was like, let's do it again, you know? And so we came up with this idea. Okay, it may not be the crazy spinning ride, but we as modern women and men are going about relationships kind of in a merry-go-round method sort of way. Basically, what we're doing is we are hopping on this merry-go-round of relationships. We're getting with a guy. We're looking to him saying, I need to go after you. I need to catch you. You need to satisfy all of my needs. We coast on this infatuation. We start to concentrate on our feelings. Ooh, it feels so good. Then we look to him and we say, you need to ultimately satisfy me. And then what happens? We, you know, something happens. He disappoints us. We disappoint him. It ends. We get off the merry-go-round and we're like, that was awful. It was kind of fun for a minute, but now I'm miserable. I just lost this guy, or, you know, he broke up with me. I broke up with him and I'm feeling terrible. But then the pain kind of sets aside and we don't know what else to do. So we hop back on the merry-go-round, maybe with a different guy this time, and we go through everything again. We get the guy. We start coasting on infatuation. We start concentrating on our feelings. We're counting on him to satisfy us. Then we have nothing else to do if it ends but to cry when it fails and go back and do it all again. And we just see this happening in relationships over and over through Hollywood, through just even dating. And so we came up with this term, the merry-go-round method. And really the primary goal of this method is rooted in and fueled by a desire to please self. This method really is an all-about-me method. Our happiness, our fulfillment, our satisfaction, our pleasure, our rules, our way. And when you think about it like that, okay, it might be fun for a minute when you're enjoying that little moment of pleasure, but what about when it ends? What about the ride ends or the relationship ends? Now what? You're stuck, and your only option is to get back on the ride and do it again. And really, it, you know, we see it, it's taking into marriage. People are getting married, but then they're getting divorced. Now they don't have a better plan. Their only option is to hop on the merry-go-round of relationships and continue going round again. And that is awful. I personally, Bethany, as someone who is not married yet, I don't want that for my life. I don't want to end up on a nauseating spinning ride of relationships for eternity. That sounds absolutely awful. Like, no thanks, I think I'll be single. That actually sounds a lot better, you know? And so I'm like, there has to be a better way. This cannot be all there is. And so I'm very passionate about that as a single. Like, we've got to do something better, people.
I completely relate to, you know, not enjoying the merry-go-round. I get nauseated on just the slightest little ride. I hate amusement parks. I hate everything about amusement parks. You know, this whole nauseating thing. And who in their right mind would pay $20 for that ride, you know?
Yes. So, I agree. Amen.
Yeah. So, you know, there's nobody that summarized the merry-go-round better than Elvis Presley. I mean, this love me tender, love me true. You make all my dreams come true. For my darling, I love you, I always will. You know, yeah, like whatever. Make all my dreams come true. Yeah. You have made my life complete, and I love you so. Yeah, whatever.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's pretty much.
It sounds good, right? It's catchy. It sounds good.
Oh, yeah.
So it must be true. I mean, that's how we feel.
Yeah, and that's, of course, the bill of goods that Nashville has sold us for a very, very long time. But, you know, let's talk about who defines love, because that is the title of your book, Love Defined. So who gets to define love? And that is the $100,000 question of the day. Who defines love?
Yeah, exactly. Well, if we go back to the very beginning, we go back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and we ask ourselves, okay, who defines anything? Who defines this world? Who defines our manhood, our womanhood, what success is, what anything is? We get back to God, the creator of the universe, and that's exactly what we did. We said, hey, girls, we need to get back to Genesis and look at the author and the designer of love himself. And I think a lot of millennials, because we talk to girls, and they feel like, well, God is just a killjoy. He's not for love. He's not for romance. He's not for, you know, our sexuality. And that is just such a lie that so many Christians that we've talked to have subtly bought into this mindset, because we think that Hollywood has it all because it looks so good, and we forget, wait a minute. God created Adam and Eve. He formed this very first marriage ever, this romantic relationship where he created the man with masculine strength to be the leader, and then brought this beautiful woman with her femininity onto the scene and said, you're going to be his helpmate. You're going to be a team going through life together. He designed the first marriage, you know, this very organic marriage in the garden back in Genesis. And it's so beautiful. And we don't ever stop. Rarely do we stop to say, okay, God created that. It's beautiful. He's not a killjoy. He is for this. And so God, if God is for marriage and for romance and for sex, I mean, Song of Solomon, hello, like God is so for these things. He's not shy about it. We need to open up his word and look at what he says and then start to define our lives and our romantic relationships based on his word. And so that can be overwhelming, though. Like, where do I start? Okay, I read Genesis. Now what? You know, and as young women, that can be confusing for the millennials. And so our goal with the book is to say, yes, God defines our love life. He defines our romances, and it's going to be awesome if we define it according to his word. And so that's what the whole book is about, walking us through that journey from beginning to end.
And how does he define it? Now, obviously, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of agape love. Jesus said, I want you to agape love one another as I have loved you. I mean, it's obvious. It's right there. It's on every other page, certainly of the New Testament and of the Old Testament as well. What is this love? What is this agape love?
Agape love, I mean, in a nutshell, we talk about this in our book, is this self-sacrificing love. So the opposite of what Hollywood's teaching us, the opposite of what our flesh wants, which is to take and to get, is this agape self-sacrificing love. You know, in 1 John, it talks about God is love. He is literally the definition of love, and it's so contrary to everything we feel, and that's why we need his strength to even live this out. Like, we cannot do this on our own long-term, but it's this idea that it's actually not about me, and when I get into this romantic relationship, it's not about this other person making me happy, fulfilling my every need, getting everything I want, but rather going into this relationship with this Christ-centered, agape, self-sacrificing type of love, which is, I'm going to place you before me. I'm actually going to deny myself and serve you. I'm going to be Christ to you, and that we cannot do on our own. So
beautiful.
We need Christ's strength.
It's beautiful.
Yeah, and when you take it a little step further, because we're obviously passionate about just defining things according to God's word, and you think of gender within a relationship too, and that whole idea, and you start to see, wow, God was so intentional with creating this as a man and a woman. And when you start to see how, you know, the groom represents Christ coming after his church and the bride, and, you know, the wife, and she's being responding to that. The husband is giving up his life and pursuing. She's responding to that leadership. And when you start to see even that much bigger picture, you realize, wow, God had a beautiful, incredible design for marriage and relationships. And what we're seeing portrayed, when you compare it, it's like, ew, that is nothing compared to the beauty that God designed it to be. And really, for me, Bethany, as a single woman thinking about getting married and wanting to pursue this, I can tell you hands down that the more I strive to define my ideas and my mindset according to God's definition of love, mm-hmm. this self-sacrificing, mm-hmm. responding, allowing him to pursue, that I'm telling you, I am more satisfied, more happy, more content, more joy-filled than ever before. And mm-hmm. when I go after kind of that merry-go-round, not that Hollywood version, mm-hmm. it's short-lived and it never lasts long-term. And so even just from personal experience, I can see, wow, God actually knows what he's talking about. And his plan is so beautiful. And I want to get on board with that, because that is something I want to represent, that bigger picture. I want to be part of this bigger plan and not have this narrow, minuscule mindset that is right here and right now. I want to expand my vision and be a part of his bigger picture.
The book is Love Defined, Embracing God's Vision for Lasting Love and Satisfying Relationships, from Bethany Baird and Kristen Clark, hot off the press as of the 1st of May. And talk about lasting relationships. We talk about lasting love. And of course, that in comparison with Hollywood's emptiness and vain relationships, what constitutes lasting relationships?
Yeah, I think that one of the biggest words that we've come down to is this idea of covenant, you know, a promise that cannot be broken. Mm-hmm. That is basically a lost art in our day. You know, you go to weddings and people say, like, you know, until death do us part, just the hard times, the good times. It's like, are you kidding me? Think about what you're saying, you know? Like, mm-hmm. what are you saying? Do you really mean it? Because a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, you see that same couple who stood up there making all of these promises and committing to this covenant, and then it just ends because he changed, or she changed, or she doesn't, you know, like the way that he does things anymore. Really, we're not talking about just out there. We're talking about, like, conservative Christians
yeah.
who are mm-hmm. ending relationships, getting divorced over, you know, preferences. He doesn't make her happy anymore. I mean, we've seen it firsthand. The reasons for divorce are just shocking. They're so small. But if you can go into marriage, or even if you're in marriage, and think of a covenant, this promise that cannot be broken, it completely changes your mindset in marriage, because Christ never leaves us. When we become his children, he doesn't say, okay, I don't like you today, you're done. He doesn't do that with us. And that's what we're supposed to be reflecting in marriage. And so me thinking about going into marriage one day, I'm thinking, wow, lasting love isn't based on feelings. Mm-hmm. It's not based on emotions primarily. Mm-hmm. It has to be based on something more solid, a foundation that isn't going to shake when times get hard, because life will be hard.
That's right.
And so there has to be a covenant, and there has to be this view of going into it without, okay, well, I am committed, except if you do this. You know, we can't have that out card. We have to go into it and say, yes, I am committed to you. I will love you. I am the person that God is putting into your life to help mold you into the person that he wants you to be through the good times and the bad. When you're super cranky, or when you're annoying me like crazy, I'm there to help grow you and to help point you back to Christ. And when you have that mindset, that outward focus, I'm here to love you, to serve you, to pray for you, mm-hmm. to get on my knees for you, mm-hmm. it completely changes Amen. Your idea of lasting love, and you're there for the long haul.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk to the single women just for a moment. How can the single woman become that woman of integrity who is ready to make covenant when she's standing there at the altar?
Yeah, well, as a single girl myself, I am 29 years old. I'm actually in a very serious relationship now. Woo! But I've been single for most of my life, many, many years. And, you know, it's interesting because I really got to a point in my singleness, especially like probably like 26 on, where I really learned to love being single and enjoy and really thriving in this season. And it wasn't always that way. You know, I had a lot of struggles as a single, and I just, you know, when I didn't get married by like 21, 22, and, you know, you kind of are raised in this conservative Christian culture where it's like, okay, the single girl, stay at home, then you get married, and then you have kids, and happily ever after. And I'm like, okay, I'm single now. I'm 25.
Now
I'm not
what?
Married. I don't have kids. What am I supposed to do with my life, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I really had to stop and evaluate and say, okay, I am not getting married, and what am I going to do with my time? And so I think for single women, one of the ways that they can grow in integrity, that they can grow in character, is one, really learning to trust God. One of my favorite verses of all time is Proverbs 3:5-6, where it talks about trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledging him, and he will direct your path. And if we as single women could make that our life anthem as single women, like, God, I have these desires, but I'm going to trust you with them. I'm going to not lean on my own understanding, and I'm going to allow you to direct my path. And I unpack this further in the book with the Trust Across Six. I just love it so much that I, because it's completely changed my life, just learning to truly trust God. And so if women could first learn to truly trust God, like genuinely, then they would not be worried or anxious about, you know, not getting married. They would be able to go to a wedding and fully rejoice that their best friend is getting married and not feel like, well, come on, God, I was pure. I've been faithful. Where's my husband? They would be able to go and say, God, that's not my plan. You have a plan for me, and I'm going to trust you with that. Mm-hmm. And then second point is they would learn to use these single years to focus on Christ and use them to make an impact. I mean, there are so many young women in need of discipleship, in need of mentorship. And I know you're so passionate about that too, reaching into the next generation. And so me as a single, I'm like, I can use these years to make an impact. I don't have to do anything big or grand, but there are people around me, younger siblings even. And when you're trusting the Lord and when you're striving to make an impact with that big picture, you're going to grow and you're going to learn and you're going to be so much more prepared for marriage than if you had just sat around waiting for Prince Charming to knock on your door, living in your sorrows and woes, feeling like you're, you know, the most sorry person in the world. You're going to be a terrible person when you get married because you're going to look to him and say, make me happy, you know, instead of having served the Lord. Then when you get married, your mindset's the same. You're like, my purpose is to glorify God. Awesome. Now I have a husband. Now how do we glorify God together? But it's that same mindset. And I am so passionate about this because I feel like so many single girls, it makes me sad to see them just waiting around or not doing anything productive in their life, waiting for Prince Charming to come along, when instead we could be growing, we could be serving, we could be learning to trust God more wholeheartedly. And I think doing that would be the best thing to prepare single women for marriage.
Any last words to encourage the young woman who is in the midst of making that transition from the merry-go-round, the Hollywood worldview, back into a biblical mindset concerning loving as Christ loved, loving the unlovable? Love that's more interested in giving than getting. Is there some word of encouragement to that young woman who's just in transition right now in terms of the renewal of her mind?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, one, they could get a copy of Love is Fine. That would be a great start. Read that. But another thing I think that has been so helpful in seeing young women who have kind of come from, you know, that kind of merry-go-round method to wanting to do relationships God's way. Well, actually, two things. One would be to get a godly mentor. You need someone wise in your life who can pour into you, who you can see the lies that you're believing when you start going down wrong patterns of thinking in your mind. They can be there to help disciple you and mentor you. And then the second thing, both of us, Kristen and I, are so passionate about getting plugged in to a solid local Bible-believing church where you can get actively involved. You know, you can get a solid small group or community group. You can have regular teaching. You can find friends and community that are going to pour into you, and you're not going to be flying solo. And so I think those two things, getting a mentor and getting plugged into good community, can really change the course of where you're going and encourage you to continue on even when things get hard.
I was just going to add that telling them and what we have been striving to live out, and me being married now for almost 7 years, just realizing on the other side of it, that no matter how awesome your husband is or your wife is, they cannot fully satisfy you. And so as a single girl making that transition, I think one of the biggest lies we believe is that if we could only get that husband, if we could only get that wife, if we could only get to marriage, then we'll have arrived. Then we would have made it. Then we'll be happy. But now being on the other side of it, and I know you speak about this too, just your spouse cannot satisfy you. They will not. And so as a single girl developing that mindset that Christ has to be at the center of my life. He has to be at the center of my worship, the center of my affections. He has to be the one I'm looking to for my hope, my satisfaction, my purpose, and my joy. And the more that we can develop that before marriage, like Bethany said, the more you'll take that mindset into marriage, and you'll have a beautiful marriage because the two of you will now be complementing each other as you serve and work for Christ rather than looking to each other. And so that's something I've seen on the other side of marriage, like, wow, my husband Zach is awesome, but he cannot satisfy me like Christ. And when I look to him for that, I'm miserable.
That's right.
He is miserable. Our marriage is miserable. And so even in marriage, that's the same basic principle.
that we need to start working on even way before we get to the altar.
Wonderful, wonderful stuff on this edition of the Generations broadcast today from Bethany Barrett and Kristen Clark. The book is Love Defined, Embracing God's Vision for Lasting Love and Satisfying Relationships. This book could be a wonderful book for anybody, married or unmarried, any young woman, older woman who might want to understand something more of God's vision for marriage and God's vision for women. This book could be a tremendous resource for you. This is certainly the crying need of the day, my friends. This is it. So we appreciate the work that Bethany and Kristen have done on this. And of course, we appreciate what they've shared on this program. There's so much more to say, but you have fit about 2 hours of material into 25 minutes, and we appreciate that. God bless your ministry, and may the Lord use this resource in the hands of hundreds of thousands of ladies out there for the benefit of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Thank you so much, and we really do appreciate you having us on. We are excited to see how God uses your ministry, and we're excited to partner together in this.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.